Let's pray. Hey, Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together this morning and that we can look into your word. And we pray that as we do, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. I pray, Lord, that you would settle any nerves that I have in me and that you'd help me to speak in a way that is clear and interesting so that we might truly understand what it is that you want from us from this passage this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone to a casino or a race course and had a bet? Or maybe you've bought a lotto ticket or an instant scratchy. Well, if you have, you make up part of the 80% of Australian adults that gamble. More Australians gamble per capita than any other nation on earth. And each Australian that does gamble loses on average $1,400 a year. They lose a week's wage every year. But it's not all bad news. Those losses, they raise over $19 billion a year in revenue for our governments, not to mention the profits for the big businesses that own the gaming licenses. And it's not like these businesses don't do anything for their money either, is it? They pour millions back into the industry, millions on things like research on how to make more money. And what the gaming industry has found is the faster they give a result, the more money they make. That's why the pokies are so popular. And it's why they've gone from the old lever-pull type to the push-button type. Because they're faster. 3 seconds per result. And faster results equals more money. What the gaming industry has found is that Australians don't want to wait. They want instant results, immediate outcomes. And what we're going to find out today is that over thousands of years, people haven't really changed. No one wants to wait. We all want immediate relief or instant satisfaction. But is that what God's kingdom's all about? Immediate relief, instant satisfaction, gratification? Is this the jackpot that Jesus offers us? Today, we look at the parable of the weeds, one of the kingdom parables. These simple illustrations that Jesus uses to show us God's complex kingdom truths. So let's have a look at it. The parable of the weeds from verse 24, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then left. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared." Can you see the image that Jesus is building here? This farmer has planted a good crop, and then some scumbag sneaks in the middle of the night and plants weeds all through it. It'd be a nice surprise for the morning, wouldn't it? It was for the workers. See, they got no idea what's going on. So they ask the farmer. They say to him, "Sir, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Where'd all the weeds come from then?" "An enemy did it," he said. See, the farmer knows exactly what's going on. This is sabotage by his enemy. And if it were me, well, I'd have been just like the workers. I'd have wanted to get rid of them. It's just not good farming practices to grow weeds. But have a listen to the response of the farmer. When they asked him if he wants them to pull up the weeds, he says, "No. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest." So in this simple story that Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of heaven, there's a farmer, his enemy, and a crop full of weeds. And this farmer is going to let it all grow until harvest. So is this what the kingdom of heaven is like? Really? There's nothing simple about parables, is there? They're hard to understand. And the basics of farming is fairly easy to get, but how on earth is God's kingdom like farming? Well, we're not alone in our struggle to understand it, because the disciples didn't get it either. And they go to Jesus and they ask him to explain it for them. And he does. But then he says to them in verse 51, and if you've got a Bible there, have a look at it. Verse 51, where he says to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Yes, they replied. Yes, they didn't get it. And I'd bet it was Peter who said they did. But they didn't. They didn't understand what Jesus had just said to them. They had no idea what his kingdom was going to be like. No, the only thing the disciples understood were their own expectations. Their expectations of immediate relief. See, Israel is under Roman rule, and the Romans are brutal. Public tortures and executions are a weekly event, and they tax all the money generated from the area, so most people live in poverty and fear. And these are God's people, a nation that has all the promises of God, living under the oppression of the Romans. So when Jesus turns up claiming to be God's promised king, they thought they already knew what his kingdom was going to be like. Jesus would be even more powerful than David, and he had smashed the Romans with an iron rod as he restored Israel to its former glory forever. That's what they expected, the immediate restoration of Israel, the immediate relief of suffering, and the immediate glory of having God himself rule from his throne in Jerusalem. That's what they expected. That's the kingdom everyone was expecting. And that's why Jesus tells this parable about farming. Can you imagine what his first century listeners thought when they heard it? The kingdom of heaven is like growing crops? I know a few farmers, and I don't think any of them think they're in heaven. Farming's hard work, and to have a neighbour sabotaging your crops as well, plant weeds in it? I don't know about you, but that's not my idea of heaven. But Jesus isn't talking about literal weeds and farming practices, is he? And we know that because in verse 37 he says so. Let's have a look at it. Verse 37, when he's explaining it to the disciples, he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." So, if the disciples were expecting God to act immediately as he restored Israel to its former glory, if they thought they'd hit the jackpot when Jesus turned up, why does Jesus use a story about farming to show them what his kingdom's really like? And the answer starts to become quite obvious to us, doesn't it? In farming, nothing is quick. Except when the price of commodities drop. That can be pretty quick. But for the rest of farming, it progresses slowly until harvest. So Jesus is saying to us, listen, I'm not the king you're expecting. My kingdom's not what you think. It's not an immediate fix to all your earthly problems. I'm not here to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. That's not what God's kingdom's like. It grows like a crop, slowly changing you. So be patient and wait like the farmer does. But seriously, who's got time to be patient? None of us are patient, are we? No one wants to wait. We want a good life and all the pleasures that go with it, and we want it now. That's what we expect, don't we? Do you know that not only are Australians the biggest gamblers in the world, but we have the highest personal debt as well? On average, we owe 185% of our income because we don't want to wait. We want new houses, new cars, new clothes, and we expect them now. We're not willing to wait. I read some stats out of America the other day as well. 60% of Christians have sex before they get married. 75% of Christian men view porn regularly. We expect immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction, instant relief. That's what we expect. And it's our expectations that stop us from waiting patiently, that stop us from growing as we patiently wait. Are your expectations stopping you? As parents, we expect our kids to do as they're told, but when they don't, we lose our patience. Friends, have you ever yelled at your kids or said things that you can't take back? As parents, we need to be patient with them, like the farmer is with his crop, like God is with us. But, you know, I don't have to think back very far to remember a time when I've lost it with my kids or my wife or even someone at work. And I lose it because things didn't turn out like I expected. And sadly, I don't even have to think that back that far to remember a time when I've blamed God for things not turning out like I expected. We expect life to turn out just like we want. We expect a good life and a happy family. We expect comfort and good health. But when those expectations aren't met, look out. And the thing is, most of the times our expectations aren't even real. They're not in line with God's reality, with his kingdom. We want immediate relief and we want immediate answer to prayer. We want God to fix our lives now, just like the disciples were expecting. And it's our expectations that stop us from seeing the reality of God's kingdom. Because our world's broken. It's been corrupted and broken. And you and I have to live and grow amongst the sin and the suffering of this broken reality. That's what we can expect. That's our reality. And Jesus says, be patient. It takes time. Listen, be patient. Because there is a harvest coming. A time when God will fix everything broken. And that's what Jesus tells us in verse 40 when he says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. There is a time coming when God, the creator and designer of everything, the one who breathed the stars into existence, the one who holds the universe in his hands, there's a time coming when he'll bring an immediate end to all the sin and brokenness of this world. A time when he'll immediately restore us to the glory of his kingdom. For a moment, can you imagine that? Imagine no more sin. No more guilt. No guilt because you've yelled at the kids. No regrets over cruel words spoken to the one you promised to cherish. No more guilt as you delete your search history. A world where there's no more suffering. No more diseases and sickness, no broken relationships, no empty promises, no more tears. Can you imagine that? No more fear, no more death. For a moment, imagine a reality like that. A world where we're completely and utterly content. A world where only God's love for us exists. That's the reality of his kingdom. That's what God's prepared for us. But for now, Jesus says, keep growing. Be patient. It's coming, but it takes time. And that's why he uses a story about farming. Not long after I became a Christian, I was working on a farm, irrigating at night, and it was hard manual work as well. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I lost it. I'd been thinking about my own sinfulness, about my actions and thoughts and how everything about me is just so sinful. I thought that being a Christian meant that God would change me immediately. But that night I realized I was never going to be free from sin. not in this life. And not only would I always be sinful, but I was worse than I first thought. When I realized that, I lay down in the middle of the paddock and cried. I just realized how broken I was. Martin Luther says it like this. He said, "If anyone would feel the greatness of sin, he would not be able to go on living another moment. So great is the power of sin." But it's one thing to realize how sinful you are, but it's quite another to then blame God for it. And that's what I did. I expected him to change me immediately. And when he didn't, I blamed him. I thought, if he's in control and he loves us, and the Bible says he does, then why doesn't he just fix things? Why does he allow us to be torn and tortured by the pain and grief of this broken, sinful reality we live in? Why doesn't he act immediately? What's he waiting for? And it seems a bit rude, but it's a fair enough question, a question that I'm sure some of you guys have already asked. And it's a question that God answers in Romans chapter 9, down in verse 22, when Paul says, "What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called?" John Newton was a slave trader about 250 years ago, and I'm sure most of you have heard about him. He's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace after he became a Christian. Well, while he traded slaves, he sold about 20,000 men and women. And that was something John could never forgive himself for. Even though he knew he was part of God's kingdom, he was still haunted by the screams he could hear in the hull of his ship. And as he struggled with his own sin and God's love for him, he wrote these words down. He said, "I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be." Have you realized how utterly sinful you are on one hand, but how incredibly loved you are on the other? Friends, that's growth. Only the reality of God's kingdom can do that for us. Only when the Holy Spirit grows us can we understand our own sinfulness and God's incredible love for us. So often, like me in the paddock that night, we realize how sinful we are, and then we think that God couldn't love us. But the Bible tells us we're the objects of his mercy, prepared in advance for glory. The Creator of the universe bore with great patience the evil and sin that corrupted his perfect creation. He even bore in himself the mocking and the torture, the pain and the suffering of the cross, so that he might prepare the objects of his mercy for the glory of his kingdom, even us. Friends, you and I have been planted in a very broken and corrupted world. We've also been prepared in advance for the glory of Jesus' kingdom. But for now, we have to wait. Patiently wait for God to do away with this broken reality we live in, because it takes time. And so the question now becomes, are you growing? While you wait, are you patiently growing as you eagerly expect God's kingdom? I know a time of real growth for Rach and I was when we joined a small group, learning from God's word and encouraging others to do the same, learning about each other's families and specifically praying about one another's problems. That's been really good for us and everyone in our small group as well. And it's great to look back and see how we've all grown since we started meeting together. And another way we can grow is to serve others. here at church and out in our community as well, to be looking for ways we can do stuff for others, whether it's vacuuming the carpets and cleaning the church, or preparing morning tea, doing kids' church, or being part of a music team. These are all ways that we can grow as we serve one another here at church. Ways that we can stop thinking of ourselves and our own expectations and start thinking about other people. Friends, there's also a big flood coming this week, and there's going to be a lot of people in need of somewhere to stay for a few days, in need of help to prepare for it and to clean up after it, or just in need of a friend to talk to. This is a great opportunity for us to grow together as we look for things to do to help our friends and our neighbours out. And it'll be a great opportunity to share with them what Jesus has done for us all as well. That's something we could do this week to help one another grow. Because friends, we can't grow in this life alone. I know I can't. We need to help each other out as we patiently wait for God to make everything right. Because soon, He will. And that's when you and I will shine like the sun in His kingdom. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning as broken people in a broken world. And we thank you for your great love and patience for us. And Father, we pray that as we wait, your Spirit might grow us in grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is and what that means for our lives as we wait for your kingdom to be to come on the earth the same as it is in heaven. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.